going to make an application that is going to bring it to here and now in a very dramatic way, in three specific ways. But in order to do that, I'm going to do a review in which you're going to have to use your Bibles and watch how this unfolds like a butterfly coming out of its chrysalis, or a moth as it exits its cocoon. And you begin to see with more clarity the importance of this doctrine that means so much to Jesus Christ and to this church. So I want to get you ready for that now. And you can start by turning to Exodus, the 29th chapter. But I'm going to say a word of prayer first. Gracious Father, I get so excited when you do this for me, even though I'm unworthy, that you gave me an idea that I've never had before that makes sense out of why we're studying the Old Testament sanctuary. I need your Spirit so that none of me shows, and Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, will have His way and His way alone. So guide and direct so that hearts and minds may be touched, and no one will leave this sanctuary without being changed because of this. And I thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus, the 29th chapter. I'm going to begin reading at verse 38. Before I do, though, notice the slide on the screen. I want you to remember in a quick review that we discovered that God gave to the Israelites in the wilderness a sanctuary. It's a structure to teach them about the plan of salvation and the character of God. He gave it to them because they had come out of 250 years of slavery. And so they were very uneducated and ignorant in terms of the Bible and spiritual things, believe it or not. I believe it is tantamount to where we are today. I want you to know that. We are so versed in so many things of our society, but as far as the Bible's concerned, folks, we are getting rusty. And so God is bringing this to the forefront again so that we can clearly see the plan of salvation, and we can see the character of God, and we can discover exactly what's going on today and what this means for us. So here you have the Old Testament sanctuary. I gave you this larger screen so that you could be reminded there's two parts to the Old Testament sanctuary. First of all, there's the outer court, which is delineated by a cloth fence. And in the back part of it is a tent, and the tent is divided into two. And for way of our review, I want to remind you of this. The priestly ministry in the courtyard and in the first apartment is called the daily ministry. And it is the daily ministry I'm going to review with you and then bring it down to us this day. You have Exodus 29, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 38. Hold on now, and make sure your fingers are nimble. Verse 38, now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two one-year-old lambs each day continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And there shall be one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with the one-fourth of a hin of beaten oil and one-fourth of a hin of wine for the libation with one lamb. And the other lamb you shall offer offering by fire to the Lord, and it shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generation at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you and speak to you there. Now please listen, I want you to focus especially on verse 42, where it says, it shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. Now for each one here, notice the word continual. That word in the Greek, or the Hebrew, excuse me, is tamid. And so every morning the priest would bring an offering, a one-year-old lamb, and he would sacrifice it in a prescribed fashion on that offering. And no matter where you were at that time, you could look to the sanctuary and that offering would be offered for you at that moment. And the same thing would happen in the evening. And please notice, as I already pointed out, it said it'll be a continual burnt offering throughout your generation. That word tamid, it means that that offering will burn all day long, and the evening offering will burn all night long, folks. And this is very significant. For you see, it taught the Israelites that there was a constant availability to the merits of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. This is incredible. Now, I want to show you something else. Exodus 30. Hang on to that thought. Exodus 37 and 8, and let's move to the altar of incense. Okay? Exodus 37 and 8. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it, on the altar of incense, or the golden altar as it was called. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamp. And when Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Now you got that verse 7 and 8? Please notice, simultaneously with the offering being offered out in the courtyard by the priest in the morning and the evening, the high priest is standing before the altar, the golden altar of incense, and he's burning incense. By the way, he went in there first to trim the lamps in the morning and to trim them at night, and then he went to the altar and he offered incense. Now, they removed the veil here so that you could see what's really transpiring, but remember there was a veil dividing these two rooms. The priest could not see the most holy place where the presence of God was. Every morning and every evening, that incense was offered by the high priest. Please notice, if you would, again, verse 8. And when Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord. The word perpetual in my Bible, and maybe in yours, is continual again. It's the same Hebrew word, tamid. Okay, it's the same word as the one on the altar of burnt offering in the courtyard. You got that? And so notice that it means that at any time, in any place, on that golden altar would be smoldering the incense from the high priest day and night. Day and night. And that word, continually. Tamid means continually. Now, Revelation 8, 3 and 4 tells us the incense is what? John saw in vision. What did he see the incense was in Revelation 8, 3 and 4? Write it down. Don't turn to it. We don't have time. What is it? The prayers of the saints. That's right, folks. So every morning, throughout the day, and every evening, throughout the night, smoldering on that altar of incense, are your prayers going up into the presence of God? The very presence of God. Continually. There's no stop to it. And here we graphically see what we were told in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. You see, we're learning about the character of God. We're learning that we have constant availability to the merits of the sacrifice. There's no pause or hesitation at any time during the 24-hour period that delineates a day. Leviticus 24. Let's take a look at Leviticus 24. Go over one book. And let's move to the next piece of furniture in the holy place, which is the menorah. We haven't talked about the 7-branch candlestick. That's on the south side of the first compartment of the sanctuary. Notice what it says here in verse 20, or chapter 24. We're going to look at verse 14. Oh boy, I'm in a panic here. That's not the right verse. Oh, I'm sorry, 1 through 4, not verse 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the sons of Israel that they bring to you clear oil from beaten olives for the light to make a lamp burn. Guess what that word is? Tamid, continually. Verse 3, outside the veil of the testimony in the tent of the meeting, Aaron shall keep it in order from evening to morning before the Lord. Tamid, continually, it shall be a perpetual statute, perpetual tamid. It'll be a continual statute throughout your generation. Verse 4, he shall keep the lamps in order on the pure golden lampstand before the Lord continually. And so we now see that these lamps were to be trimmed in the morning. They burn all day long. They're to be trimmed at night. They burn all night long. They are always to be burning before the presence of the Lord because it represents something incredible for you and I. Revelation 1, 4 and 5. Verse 4 and 5 of Revelation 1. Write that down. I want you to check this out. Revelation 4, 5 says that those lamps are the seven spirits of God. John in vision tells us the seven spirits of God is the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we have access to the Holy Spirit 24 hours a day without pause or hesitation because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let me show you that. I can't hesitate to show you that. Why don't you turn to Acts, the second chapter, verse 33. Let me show you that one. I'm going to take the time to do it. I know I'm moving fast, but I'm going to sum it up here, and I think it'll start pulling together. Ah, that's assuming it isn't pulling together already, which I shouldn't assume. The Holy Spirit is teaching us here, folks. 33. You got Acts 2:33 under inspiration. Peter is preaching a sermon he didn't even have time to prepare for. Okay? He spent no time in preparation. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit fell. Peter stood up and he began to preach. The people were puzzled and they said at the beginning of chapter 2, what is this? All these myriads of people from all different countries and languages says, what's going on here? What is this? And Peter is telling them during his sermon what this is. What this experience, this manifestation is really all about, verse 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. You see, the very first gift that Jesus gave after His inauguration in heaven was the Holy Spirit. You see? And the Holy Spirit is represented by the candlesticks, which is trimmed by the priest in the morning and burns all day long. It's trimmed by the priest in the evening. It burns all night long. It is to be continually burning tamid, because the Holy Spirit is accessible to us at all times and in all places. Folks, you even could ask the question at this point, wait a minute, the Israelites couldn't have understood all of this. And I agree with you. They didn't know about the Holy Spirit. And you can see that the sanctuary now applies to us. It's teaching us who know more, who see the whole Bible. Isn't this incredible? The very first gift Jesus gave after He was inaugurated in heaven. He said, now stand back, everybody. I've got to give the Holy Spirit. Because it's a continual presence is necessary in heaven because or in earth, because I'm now in heaven. And out came the Holy Spirit. And Peter, under inspiration, told the people, that's what this is. This is the first gift Jesus gave. Okay? Let's take a look at Leviticus 24, 5 and 9. And let's move to the next piece of furniture in the holy place. That's against the north wall. We haven't talked about the table of showbread, it's called. Let's read about it. Leviticus 24. Go back to Leviticus 24. And we'll read verses 5 through 9. Then you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2 tenths of an ephod shall be on each cake. And you shall set them in 2 rows, 6 to a row, on the pure golden table before the Lord. You shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be a memorial portion for the bread, even an offering by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath day he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. Tamid. It is an everlasting covenant for the sons of Israel. Folks, the bread of presence. And by the way, I need to clarify something for all of you to understand. There are some, because it's called the bread of presence, 2 stacks of 6 each. And by the way, there were 12 tribes. So each stack represented 6 of the tribes. The other stack represented for the other 6 of the tribe. Each tribe had one loaf of bread in honor of them. It's called the bread of presence, and some have construed from that 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 means the presence, it represents the presence of the Lord. But that isn't what the Hebrew says. It says that is the bread of presentation. In fact, the New Testament bears this out beautifully, especially Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 2. If you were to go to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 2, in your margin, it'll read the bread of presentation. It means that every Sabbath it was presented before the Lord as an offering. I just read that to you. It's an offering. And it's to be there continually. By the way, the priest ate the old loaves on Sabbath morning before he put the fresh loaves there. If you ever wonder what I'm doing in the morning before church, I'm baking bread. I am. Because I have to bring new loaves here. I can't use the ones from last week. And brothers and sisters, you know what the bread represents now. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's ever there with you. We must utilize it. It's continually present. The Word of God, the living, active Word of God. In fact, for the Old Testament people, they referred back to Deuteronomy 8:3. They understood that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Folks, you can occasionally forego food, but don't ever forego the Word of God. That's what it's saying. And in the Lord's Prayer, He said, give us this day our daily bread. And that just wasn't physical. And so here on the north side of the sanctuary, in the holy place, was the bread of presence, or the bread of presentation. In fact, you know the literal translation in Hebrew is the bread of faces. The bread of faces was to be put before the Lord to remind the people that they must not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's to be there always, continually, tamid, because the bread of God is more important than even the bread of food. Well, there's something else I want to share with you. Let's see, did I get that? The loaves of presentation, they mean His presence. I got that. Okay, Exodus 28. Now, I'm bringing it all down now. One more example from this is the daily ministry that went on every day in the sanctuary, in the courtyard, and in the holy place. Okay, so we go back to Exodus 28, and I want to remind you of something from 2 weeks ago. Some of you may have picked up on this already and remembered. Here it is. You have verse 12? I want to show you this. There's our high priest. Now remember, on the high priest's ephod, which was this outer beautiful ornate garment. By the way, that outer ornate garment was made of the same material that the veils were made of, that separated the holy from the most holy place, that separated the entrance from the outer court into the holy place, and that also delineated the door into the sanctuary. It wasn't a white linen. It was also this beautiful ornate linen of purple scarlet intertwined with gold. And on that garment, the ephod, on the shoulders were two onyx stones that had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Six were engraved on this onyx stone and six were engraved on that. On his chest, he had the breastplate. Notice that there are four rows of three or three rows of four. And on each stone was individually inscribed one of the names of the tribes of Israel. Notice what Moses, under inspiration, said in verse 12, "And you shall put the two stones on the shoulder piece of the ephod as stones of memorial for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their name before the Lord on his two shoulders for a memorial." You know what that means in the Hebrew? For a remembrance. Every time Aaron entered into the sanctuary, on his shoulder was a reminder to God who his people were. It also means that God himself, since Jesus is our high priest, we learned in the New Testament, he bears the responsibility for us on his shoulders. He doesn't forget us. See, because remember, he's the one that put on now the new priestly garments because there's no longer any earthly high priest. But notice how graphically it's stated as we move now to verse 29. "And Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel in the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he enters the holy place for a memorial, for a remembrance before the Lord." What? Continually, there's the word tamid again. Everywhere we look, we see this word tamid. Every part of the daily service represents a continual ministry in behalf of us. 24 hours a day, 8 days a week. Notice what Hebrews 4:14 says. I love this. Now we bring it down to you and I today, folks. Hebrews 4:14. It even gets better than this. Do you have Hebrews 4:14? And by the way, the whole point of the book of Hebrews is to tell us two things. First of all, Jesus Christ is now our high priest. And secondly, he's not the high priest of an earthly sanctuary. He's the high priest of a heavenly sanctuary that actually exists in heaven because the angels themselves do not understand sin and salvation. And he used the pattern of the heavenly one for the sake of the unfallen worlds and the angels who didn't fall. And he gave a pattern to earth so that both earth and heaven can understand God does not need a sanctuary. And by the way, as Solomon said, no building or nothing in the universe can contain our God. But he allows himself to be shrunk, as it were, in order to teach us so we can understand. So what is Hebrews all about, folks? It says this: "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Folks, we can hold fast our confession because there's an eternal intercession. There's an eternal ministry constantly, continually, tamidly going on for you and I. That's what all the daily service taught us today, as well as the Israelites back. We have a high priest. Therefore, hold on to your confession. Don't give up. Don't give in. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But instead, we have one who has been tempted in all things as we are, Yet he didn't sin. Can you say amen to that? Jesus knows our struggles, folks. He went through it. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. That's exactly what the sanctuary of the Old Testament was teaching the people then and is teaching us now. That we can draw near with confidence because the throne, this is the throne, by the way, all of Israel knew that the throne was the mercy seat above the box that held the Ten Commandments. In the sanctuary, that was the throne. When you get over to the book of Revelation to talk about throne, it's talking about the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. We can come boldly to the mercy seat. That is the presence of God because of Jesus Christ and His constant ministry on our behalf. And so we discover that this Tom Mead word is very significant. Why? Number one, there's an ever-burning sacrifice, Tom Mead. Two, there's an ever-burning incense, Tom Mead. Three, there's an ever-burning lamps, Tom Mead. Four, there's an ever-present bread before the Lord, Tom Mead. Five, there's an ever-present priest bringing the names of people before God. There's an ever-present priest bringing the name of his people before God, Tommy. We have continual and immediate access to God through Jesus Christ. That's why it doesn't matter what your church membership is. It doesn't matter if you follow all the behaviors and the beliefs of the church. If you haven't accepted Jesus, friends, you're wasting your time. But once you accept Jesus, you will do all the rest. Because you'll see that that's how you stay close to Jesus, by following His will and not yours. And folks, we're struggling today with all of that. You know that? See, this is where it's getting down to brass tacks for us. That all of this is going on so we can have continual, immediate access to God through Jesus, and yet we're throwing off some of the foundational principles of this church because we think this is a new age and a better way, and it's causing our relationship with Him to be weaker at a time it needs to be stronger. There's nothing this world has to offer, folks, that means anything compared to Jesus. Well, I'm not done yet. Let's really bring it down to us today. I want you to go to Daniel, the 8th chapter. And I'm almost done, folks, and then I'll give you an illustration. Daniel, the 8th chapter. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with Daniel, the 8th chapter, you're going to have to see me in private. Those of you who are will understand exactly what I'm talking about. Because here, there's the little horn is introduced for the second time to Daniel in a vision. It was introduced the first time to Daniel in chapter 7 in a vision. And it described a power that will come into existence and it will fight against God in the name of God. And then we get over to Daniel 8 and it gets more specific about this little horn. And let me show you how serious this is, folks. And now you're going to see why there's some, even within our church, that are fighting against the sanctuary doctrine, and they're saying it's an old, archaic thing that no longer makes any difference. Let me show you why we take the position we take biblically. Verse 9. And out of one of them came forth a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the beautiful land. And it grew up to the host of heaven and caused some of the host and some of the stars to fall to the earth, and it trampled them down. It even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host, and it removed the regular sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. And on account of the transgression, the host will be given over to the horn along with the regular sacrifice, and it will fling truth to the ground and perform its will and prosper. And then I heard the Holy One speaking, and another Holy One said to the particular one with who was speaking, "How long will the vision about the regular sacrifice apply while the transgression causes horror so as to allow both the holy place and the host to be trampled?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, and then the holy place will be properly restored." Bad translation, my version, but that's okay. I can get around it. Brothers and sisters, let me give you the Peter Neary paraphrase, okay? There's a power coming into existence called the little horn that gets really big and powerful. And it especially attacks the regular sacrifice, it attacks the truth, and it attacks the sanctuary. Those three things. Oh, and God's people. It does that. Now let me blow your mind and show you why this is so important. You ready? In verse 11, 12, and 13, the phrase "regular sacrifice" is referred to in each one of those three verses. And guess what word that is? You want to guess? Tamid. It isn't regular sacrifice. The word "sacrifice" was added. It is not in the Hebrew. This is a reference to the little horn will attack God's constant ministry in our behalf and set himself up instead of Jesus' ministry. That's why we can never side with the horn, folks. That's why when you hear the latest appeals to ecumenism, as long as they continue to cast down the Tamid, I cannot be a part of it. And I'm not being what you would say, exclusive. And I'm not being non-Christian. Instead, I'm showing you what the Bible is saying, that one of the most dastardly deeds of the little horn is it will take the Tamid, the continual burnt offering, the continual incense, the continual light, the continual bread, the continual ministry of Jesus, and cast it to the ground. And that's why we can never change our stand on our interpretation of prophecy. Because when that happens, people no longer focus on Christ and His ministry and His intercession, and instead they focus on everything and anything else. I want to assert to you in Daniel 8, it is not talking about taking away the regular sacrifices. That word is literally Tamid in the Hebrew, and it would read this way. It will even magnify itself to be equal with the commander of the host. Well, who's the commander of the host? Jesus? God? Okay? Didn't Lucifer do that in the beginning? Folks, what did Lucifer do? Set himself up against God to be God. Okay? And it removed the regular sacrifice. Now let's put in the Hebrew. And it removed the Tamid. The continual. It removed the continual ministry of Jesus. Verse 12. On account of transgression, the host will be given over to the horn. The horn will have a host who will work for him along with the regular sacrifice, along with the Tamid that now will assume the Tamid upon itself. Verse 13, then I heard a holy one speaking and another holy one saying to that particular one who was speaking, "How long will the vision about the regular sacrifice apply?" Folks, let me tell you what's happening here. We actually leave Daniel's mind. Do you hear this? In verse 13, you leave one particular one and said, "How long is this going on?" The two angels turn to a particular being and ask that question. By the way, I will show you from context, if we had the time, we don't, that particular being was Jesus Christ himself. Gabriel turned and said to him, while Daniel's having this vision, Daniel is so awed and stupefied, he's not saying anything. And all of a sudden, the angel turns and said, "Jesus, how long is this going on?" How long are they going to cast the Tommy down? How long are they going to cast mud in your face and take away your ministry? How long are they going to cast the eyesight from heaven where it belongs down to earth where it should never be? I want to know how long this is going on. This is incredible, Lord. Tell me about it. You see, the angels have not experienced sin. They don't completely understand. When we get to heaven, by the way, we're going to be higher than the angels. They're going to come to us and say, tell us about it. What was it like to have a relationship with Christ that saved you from sin, folks? They're going to ask us. This is incredible. How long is this going on? How long are they going to cast truth to the ground? How long are they going to cast the sanctuary to the ground? I want to know. Under 2,300 days, and then there will be a group that will be raised up that will lift back the Tommy, that will lift back the truth, that will lift back the sanctuary, and suddenly within our own church confines, we have people casting it all to the ground again. Don't let it happen to you, folks. Go back and read these scriptures that refer to the Tamid, and you will see that the reason that we cannot rethink our interpretation of prophecy is because it revolves around the glorification of the ministry of Jesus Christ. By the way, I want to put a plug in here. Ready for this? This Wednesday night at prayer meeting at 7 o'clock, I'm starting an 8-part video series which will go through the historical advance of our church and incorporate all of this, and you will clearly see that this is biblical. It'll knock your socks off. Right, Robin? It was good, wasn't it? I'm going to start that series this Wednesday night right here at prayer meeting at 7 o'clock, 8-part series, so that means in 8 weeks I'll be done. You can disappear again. But I'll try to find something else to bring you back, folks, because we need to know Jesus better. We need to know Jesus better. I had a funeral this week, which was a tough, sad one. One of my ministerial brothers from Michigan died of cancer. It turns out that his wife's sister is a very rich individual in this area. And after the funeral was over, and I heard about it, by the way, and after the funeral was over, the funeral dinner was over at the house. 20,000 square foot. Now let me say that again in case you thought, I don't know what I'm talking about. 20,000 square foot home. When you walk in to the entryway, there's a grand piano that came out of Elvis Presley's practice room. By the way, let me tell you this, instead of going through all that junk that doesn't mean that much to me. $5 million to furnish the 20,000 square foot home. They went all over the world buying exotic things that they liked. $5 million. This house is incredible. It was fun to see. It is very exquisitely furnished. I especially like the incredibly valuable Italian glasswork that they purchased over in Italy, and they display right off the side of the entryway, not far from the piano. And brothers and sisters, she's dying of cancer. She's in the last stages of cancer. And she's been out of the church. And I want to ask you, how important is that home now? Tell me. Everything that money can buy, they can have. And tell me what it's worth now. There is nothing to replace a relationship with this man. And we have got to understand that's all he does all day long, all night long. He doesn't take a break because he wants us to be his. And he wants us to find the peace that he can only give, that none of the world can give. Father, I pray for us as we consider and ponder these points. that you would help us to understand the issues better and realize that having a relationship with you is more fun than having all the money in the world. And I also want to pray for the lady. I told the real story here, and I hope I didn't offend anybody because it's still happening. Because I know how you use things like this to bring your children back to you, even if it's at the last minute. And that's what kind of God you are. We've got to praise you for it. But Lord, before something like that happens, help us to come to you out of respect and love and admiration for what you did for us, instead of waiting for some crisis to fall on our heads before we crawl to you. Lord, help my church. We want to be a light shining in the community. We want to be good to one another and good to those out there. And we want to see Jesus more clearly and hold him up before people who are really hurting and struggling. So bless us now. Pour out your Spirit and thank you. You never fail. And we can trust you. And you will answer. Because we pray in the name of our precious Lord and Savior Jesus, who is Tamid for us and never fails. Amen. Amen.